We're in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and kind of weaving into Chronicles. In your notes on Solomon, we have dealt with Solomon, his weaknesses and his strengths and his background. And then we begin to just go through the notes here of the advice that was given him as a young man by his father. And then his accession to the throne and how that was a rival. But the priest and the prophet and his mother Bathsheba kind of stood behind behind Solomon, and Solomon became the king. We learned about his appeal to God and what he asked for in his kingship, how he asked for wisdom and understanding, what most people would despise, Solomon valued, and we learned some lessons from there. We learned about his achievements, the building of the temple and the building of his palace and the building of many cities, his writings of over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. How would you like to write over 1,000 songs in your life? That, to me, in itself is amazing, let alone everything else that he did. The rebuilding of the wall of the city, the expansion of Israel, the building of Israel's army, the success of his trade. But how all of that towards the end of Solomon's kingdom really turned into forced labor. And when Solomon ended as king, he wasn't really well-liked by the people because of all the labor that he brought upon the people. His approach, he wasn't a warrior like David, more of an administrator, coordinator, organizer, but certainly God used those gifts in his life to develop much. We learned about his allies, Hiram, and also Pharaoh of Egypt, where he got his horses and married Pharaoh's daughter. And that brings us to his adversaries in your notes, his adversaries. We're in 1 Kings chapter number 11. And I would like you to look at verse 14 with me right after we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to know you. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, thank you for these that are here, Lord, bringing them in safely. Lord, maybe others are on their way. We pray that you would keep them safe and keep us safe as we go home today. Thank you for the seasons, the beautiful snow on the trees today. Lord, just the beauty and variety of your creation, Lord, we praise you for. And Lord, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit, we can understand Scripture. And Lord, there are truths that you want us to learn today that will help us grow and, Lord, be established in what's right to believe and how to live to please you. And so, Lord, teach us on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse number 14, the Bible says of 1 Kings chapter number 11, and the Lord stirred up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Edom, the nation, came from who? Does anybody know? Old Testament, son of Isaac, not Jacob, but Esau. Esau came from Esau. And so the king of Edom was stirred up against him. And then we see Rezin in verses 23 through 25 is the king of Syria. And he was stirred up against Solomon. And the Bible says in verse 23, and God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Elida, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. If you're getting ready to have children, there's some great names there to consider for your children, names that you may not be able to pronounce very good. And in verse 26, the Bible says there's a third adversary that God stirred up against Solomon. Wait. This was the guy that ruled with peace. This was the guy that was the wisest man in all the world. And now adversary after adversary after adversary are being stirred up. And the Bible says, and Jeroboam in verse 26, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And so Solomon all of a sudden is facing adversaries, one right after another. And I believe it was brought about in many ways because of the forced labor. I know in Jeroboam's life, if you look at verse 27, and this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And we know he was sending 10,000 men from Israel for a month to work and to build all this up. They would come home and another 10,000 would go and be away from their families for a month. And another 10,000, 30,000 men, he was rotating into this work of building up all these cities. And it seems as though Jeroboam, his servant, got a little bit frustrated with all of that and lifted up his hand against the king. The Bible gives the reason there was that Solomon was building Millo and repairing the breaches of the city of David. And so we have his adversaries. And then next in your notes, we have his Achilles heel. His Achilles heel. Huh. An Achilles heel is a weakness in spite of overall strength, which can lead to downfall and kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. Anybody have any idea what Solomon's Achilles heel was? Women. 1 Kings chapter number 11. Look at verse number 1. Lots of good, lots of accomplishments, lots of wisdom. Powerful king that led Israel in a lot of good ways. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely, this is a guarantee by God, they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. By the way, this didn't happen when he was young. This happened when he was old. If you look at the next verse, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. And you read on, and Solomon is going after other gods and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he's not going fully after the Lord anymore. Interesting. His Achilles heel. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Solomon's greatest sin was taking too many foreign wives as wives, and it led to idolatry. When God was telling Israel about what to look for in a king, it says in verse number 16 of Deuteronomy 17, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he multiply to himself silver and gold. Boy, and Solomon was knocking them down one at a time. He was in relationship with Pharaoh in Egypt. He was multiplying horses unto himself. He was multiplying wives unto himself. And God would be right again. His heart would turn. You know how susceptible our hearts are to turning? Wisest man, great king, built the temple, and yet the Bible says his heart turned and was turned by others that worshiped other gods. It's interesting. We read of Solomon, all these wives. We don't read that any one of his wives were from the nation of Israel. Not one of them. Wait, Israel believes in Yahweh, one God. Wait, all these other countries that he's getting his wives from believe in multiple gods and false gods and idolatry. And we don't have the wisest king in all the world marrying even an Israelite. That's unfathomable to me. That he could be wise in here comes two ladies claiming that this is their child and showing great wisdom. And in the midst of that, not being wise in this area to understand, I need to marry somebody wise in my own faith that believes like I do. Solomon couldn't figure that out. It was his Achilles heel. Instead of Solomon, you brought a stain upon your glory, shame upon your marriage bed, wrath upon your descendants, and groaning upon your deathbed because of his Achilles heel. All of these women turned Solomon's heart away from God, and the Lord judged him. God decided to divide up the kingdom from the line of David, but not to completely take it away because of the promise that he made to David. But look at this. Really, the divided kingdom came from Solomon's unwise choices in relationship to the women in his life. And you have a split kingdom, you have a divided kingdom, you have a mess for years to come. Because Solomon, when he was old, his heart turned away from the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 9, if you will. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. You know, one of the simple assignments to the Christian in life is just to keep what God has commanded us. Just to follow his commands. And Solomon didn't do it in this area of his life. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Solomon's reign would end, and so would the united kingdom that God had designed to stay together, but now it would be divided. What are some spiritual lessons that we can learn from Solomon as we wrap up our study of the third king of the United Kingdom? And from here on out, it's going to be divided kingdom. It's going to be the 10 northern tribes, and it's going to be Judah, the southern tribe, and Benjamin, which had some of the land of the south. And you're going to see conflict. In fact, from Jeroboam and Rehoboam on, the Bible says all the days of Jeroboam, all the days of Rehoboam, we're talking 18, 20 years, they were in conflict one with another. It wasn't just divided by land and king. It was divided as far as conflict. What do we learn from Solomon's life? Number one, spiritual requests are more important than physical requests. Spiritual requests are more important than physical requests. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for that which is tangible. Watch this, that which is seen. But he asked for that which was unseen. That which you couldn't see with your eyes, but wisdom and understanding are much more important than riches and houses and fame and cars and the things which we see. Can I ask you a question in your daily time with God? Do you ask for anything spiritually? At the couples retreat, the last split session for the men, one of the things the speaker brought out was that in order to love our wives rightly, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And many of you remember him challenging us to wake up and pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today so that I can love my wife like I should. That's a spiritual request. In your daily prayer life, how many of them are physical? Lord, keep us healthy today. It's not that we shouldn't pray that. But, Lord, give me discernment today. Lord, give me wisdom as to how I use my time. Lord, help me to be awake and alert to an opportunity to minister to somebody the gospel or to minister to a believer today. Lord, I may face satanic attack today. Help me to be vigilant, Lord, that I don't allow the devil to devour me or plant a seed. How often do we pray spiritual requests? Because Solomon prayed spiritual requests. We learned that from him. And God rewarded him with the spiritual request. And you know what he also did? He took care of the physical. Solomon didn't even ask for the physical. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom and understanding, you know what? The things that you haven't asked for, the things that are tangible, the things that you see, you know what? I'll take care of that too. And so lesson number one, we learn that spiritual requests are more important than physical requests. As you look at your prayer list, I don't know if you use a prayer list or not, but as you pray for others, as you pray for family members, do you bring any spiritual requests before God? Boy, you read Paul in the epistles, usually the first chapter of the church epistles, Pauline epistles. You know what he's praying for with the churches? Spiritual. That their eyes might be opened. That they might approve things that are excellent. Spiritual requests, spiritual requests. Romans chapter 10, that my people might be saved. Spiritual request. Hey, don't get too consumed with your prayer life being all about physical. Let's remember that God listens to the spiritual request as well. And in Solomon's life, that was more important. Number two, wisdom is the principal thing. Proverbs 4:7 says it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Solomon's writing that. Therefore, get wisdom. Solomon, wisdom. In one area of his life, no wisdom. Ugh. It broke him. It stuck out. It hurt his future. It hurt his family. Because in one area of life, he lacked wisdom. And it can be the same in our lives. You know, just because a man is wise doesn't mean a man or woman is wise in every area of life. Solomon was wise in a number of areas, but this one area, he was unwise. And it turned his heart away. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Third thing we learn from Solomon. The heart, because it is deceitful above all things, can easily and quickly be turned away from God. Well, preacher, I grew up in a Christian home. I have that benefit. I have been in a Bible-believing church all my life. I have that benefit. I even went to Bible college, preacher. I have that benefit. Doesn't all that insulate me from my heart ever turning away from God? No, it doesn't. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and can be turned away from God very easily and quickly. And it happened in Solomon's life. Fourth lesson I have from Solomon is when a heart becomes divided, idolatry occurs. When something begins tugging on your heart and getting a piece of your heart and getting attention and getting your affection and begins leading you and taking time from your life, beware. This is what happened with Solomon. His heart became divided, and when it did, idolatry occurs. And the one verse that we read earlier it said that Solomon didn't follow the Lord fully anymore. There was a time where Solomon followed the Lord fully. And then there was a time that Solomon didn't follow the Lord fully. Does it mean that he didn't follow the Lord in some areas? No, I think he did. But he didn't follow the Lord fully. And God got angry about that. And God said his heart has turned. When we get a divided heart is when idolatry occurs. Could I instruct you this morning from James chapter 1 that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? When we get a divided heart, we don't have stable focus on serving the Lord, on pleasing the Lord. We're double-minded. We're wavering. We're not. The bullet of the glory of God is now not the thing we're aiming at. We're divided. We're double-minded. That's where Solomon got to. And so he writes verses like in Proverbs, remove thy foot from evil. Just a foot that gets down a wrong path. Get it back. He writes verses like this, turn not to the right hand or to the left. He writes verses like this, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon's writing and saying, hey, it is easy to become divided. It is easy to practice idolatry in your life, even as a Christian. And by the way, you don't have to have rosary beads to do it. When a heart becomes divided, idolatry occurs. There's something else I learned, though, from Solomon. This is a good lesson. Spiritual leadership should take place in the form of words. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 8, if you will. 1 Kings chapter number 8. Some of us are more verbal than others. Some of us are not as verbal. You've often heard the phrase that children attach themselves to what is caught sometimes more than what is taught. Speaking of, a parent's example sometimes speaks louder than their words. And sometimes that's true. But I also would argue that it is important that we lead spiritually with words. With example, but also with words. In 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, here's what I want to give you about spiritual leadership. And if you're going to speak words of spiritual leadership, then do it this way. Turn people's attention toward God. Here Solomon speaking to the whole nation of Israel. He's speaking about the temple, and he's turning people to what God said he would do, and he's turning people to what God did with his hands. Spiritual leadership turns people to God. Focus on God. Look at what God has done. Look at what God wants to do in your life. And he spoke verbally. You can go on. He prayed in verse 22, Solomon's prayer to God, we just see Solomon taking leadership and doing it verbally. Doing it verbally. Parents, let me encourage you today. Your example is important, but so are your words. Make sure that you're verbally training and leading your children to God and teaching them about God and teaching them the character of God and the gospel of God. It is important that we lead verbally as well as by example. Another lesson in Solomon's life: what we do in moderation, our children often do in excess. What we do in moderation, our children do in excess. I think I mentioned it earlier in the snapshot of Solomon's life, but David had 8 wives. That was too many, by the way. David violated the laws of God by doing that. Nowhere in Scripture do we have that God approves polygamy. Now, we understand that we are under a commitment in marriage until a mate dies, right? Mate dies, we're freed from that commitment, and somebody has the right, biblically, they're safe to marry another. Solomon married 8 wives, or David married 8 wives. How many did Solomon have? 700. That's a little bit excessive to go from 8 to 700. But could you maybe see Solomon's reasoning? Well, I mean, Dad had 8. So if I have 8 or 9 or 10, and I don't know how he got 700. I don't know if that all happened in one day where he just married them all or what. But there was some reasoning that came across in Solomon's mind, watch this, from somewhere, that this is okay. And where would have he gotten that from? The culture may have pushed that, particularly the culture of the heathen nations. But Solomon also had a dad that allowed that in his own life. And we must remember, this is the example side of things, isn't it? That what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. Powerful, powerful lesson. Last lesson: divided hearts lead to a distant relationship with God. Divided families and divided nations. All that took place in Solomon's life. He got a divided heart. That's where it started. It led to a distant relationship with God. He turned from following God. You can't turn from following God and be close to God. He turned. Led to a divided family, led to a divided nation. You imagine 700 wives getting along? Imagine how that go over. I can't see it going very well. And another 300 women, concubines. A mess in Solomon's life, a divided nation. Preacher, where'd all that start? It started with a divided heart. Dear Christian, Solomon would say this: guard your heart. Solomon would say this: guard your relationships. Guard your relationships. His relationships took him away from the Lord. Solomon would say this: guard your time. Guard your time. Solomon would tell us to have a hearing heart and guard it with all diligence. He failed to guard his relationships and his time, and it left his heart open to destructive thoughts, choices, and actions. Israel's wisest king, who did this, he just simply let his guard down. Christian, that can happen to any one of us. Wise in life, man, God gives you wisdom through the Word of God and what you've learned, and then just
you let your guard down. That's all Solomon did. He just let his guard down in one area. And that one area took over his life. Keep your guard up. Let today be a reminder. Let it be a pungent truth that gets to your heart that I've got to guard my heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,